a journey like ours, and the point of the title is that we're on a journey just like theirs. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea miraculously, and they're about to head on a three-week journey. It'll take them 40 years because they don't have the common sense God gave squirrels. So through their disobedience, it took 40 years for them to arrive. And however, we're on a journey like theirs. So since Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, we've every human has been on a journey. Actually, it's a journey in a wilderness, except ours is a concrete jungle. Theirs was in barren lands with little resource. But nonetheless, we are all headed from the beginning of our life to the end. And the fallen condition focus is this, that the passages will refer to, point at. There can be nothing more sobering than the truth that this life is a state of trial in preparation for another. This life is a state of trial in preparation for your life in heaven. And that just reduces it down, doesn't it? It makes it simple. So when I stub my toe, or when I slip on the ice, or when the letter comes that I didn't want to see, or when the news isn't good, or the news is bad, or the news is good, whatever it may be, I am to always have in the backdrop of my mind that this life is but a test. It simplifies things. Now, how I respond to that, so my overriding thought then would be, how do I respond to my toe being stubbed or my back being broken in a Christianly fashion, because he's getting me ready. If his goal is to conform each of us to the image of his son, he's always working on that goal. And he's always wanting you to say to yourself, Lord, what would you have me do? Just have that question lurking in your mind on repeat. Because he's preparing you to be an end product. He's going to see you at the end of your life and go, he's not going to go. He's bringing you, he's going to complete you. He said, I will perfect that which concerns you. If I've started a good thing in you, Philippians 1:6, I'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am going to finish you. But we need to keep it in mind that it's all a test. And the day will come. The day will come when there is a resolve. The day will come when all the pain is gone, all the drama is gone, our sin nature will be done away with, we'll be as we were designed to be. That day is coming. So with that in mind, again, that there can be nothing more sobering than the truth that this life is a state of trial in preparation for another. So let's read the passage that we are at right now today. It is Exodus chapter 16, the first 20 verses. But notice the work up to that. I should probably take you back to that paragraph. Just as we covered it last week, but it's good to reinform ourselves. In chapter 15, verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. So now they're on the other side of the shore. They're now going to go on their journey, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, and the people grumbled. The King James has it, the people murmured against Moses. And by the way, when you're murmuring against your leader, you're really murmuring against God. When you're grumbling and murmuring, it's indirect, and it's probably not even on your mind, but indirectly you're actually murmuring against God, who set everything in your life, all things, including the thing you're murmuring about, was sent into your life for your good, that if you should keep your faith and Christianly, as I always say, process through whatever that thing is, he's going to use it to conform you to the image, the inner character of Jesus. So, anyway, they said, they cried to the Lord, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, Moses did, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, there is no log that would make the water sweet. So this is a miracle. God said, just throw that log in there. I am going to make it turn the water sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, so now he is going to test them. And he's talking to them, and he said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I'm the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now, this is kind of like when there's kids in the back seat and you go on a road trip, and their first riot that they cause in the back seat, you don't just go all the way to pure anger. Notice how God is kind of, he could have punished them right there, but he just kind of backed off and said, okay, I'm going to give you a test. I gave you this water, and now I'm taking you to this refreshing station. So I'm taking you to this place called Elim in verse 27. Where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So how is this journey that they're taking similar to ours? Because there's testing all through here. I want to take you to James chapter 1, and let's look at that together. James 1, verse 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers. So now, he's not saying be happy that you stubbed your toe. He's saying count it all joy. Look at the situation and reflect on it. Why did this come? And count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I'm trying to prove. So when the word test there talks about putting you in a circumstance so that I can see what you're really made of. That's what he's doing. When he sends a trial, allows a trial to come into your life. And let steadfastness, so it produces steadfastness when you hold in there during the test. And let, verse 4, steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, don't jump off the potter's wheel before he's done forming you by the trouble that he sent your way. Let it be complete, lacking in nothing. So what we share with them, what's similar is that we're in a test. And he just got through saying, I'm going to test you. And if you obey everything I say, he said to the children of Israel, I will not put any of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians when I introduced the 10 plagues. The wilderness is similar. We are on, like I said earlier, a journey. So what is similar to our pilgrimage and the pilgrimage of the Israelis is we are going someplace. We're headed home. Had Adam and Eve not sinned in the Garden of Eden, we'd all still be in the Garden of Eden. Instead, we're now roaming through this life, dealing with the incidents that God allows to come into our life, and trying to be obedient to his word as we encounter those obstacles that he sends our way. What do we learn about God in reading this story? So let's finish the 20 verses, and I'll ask you again, what do we learn? or what are we learning as we go through this narrative? Again, back in Exodus 16. So verse 1, they set, Exodus 16, 1, they set out from Elim. So they had this time, God put them at this beautiful place, they're drinking refreshing drinks, and they've got palm trees, and they're now going back into another trial. And by the way, another stark reality is that the times of refreshing in our lives, the times where we bask in His presence, the times when we are growing exponentially, spiritually, are few and far between. Most of the bulk of our time is spent in the testing, in the trying stage, because God is more interested in conforming you to His character than He is interested in your comfort. He is interested in your comfort. He's just more interested in transforming you into the image of His Son. So that what they're going to learn, what you'll learn reading their story, is what you're actually living. Your hard times, your testing times, take up most of your time. And the times of refreshing and encouragement are spotty here and there. So it's best for us to remember, hey, this life, like the fallen condition focus, is a test in preparation for me to go into a life eternal in heaven with the Lord. They set out from Elim, verse 1, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. The whole congregation. So probably not all the kids, but whatever part of the 2 million were adults or people that could complain. Maybe the kids did too. But imagine all this entire party complaining again. And they've only been out there for 8 weeks, 2.5 months, 10 weeks. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and by extension against God, in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full." Isn't it funny how we make up stuff? Do you really think that Pharaoh let them sit in front of the meat pots and just eat stuff? And you're just getting your mind, and waiters would come by and say, "Can I get you something more?" That's how they're making it sound. He was probably mad that they ate. But they're delusional. They're out in the wilderness going, "Man, I wish I was back in Egypt." There was nothing that good in Egypt. Whether we had died when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Bunch of spoiled brats. I hope that if I'm ever like this, I don't talk like that. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them." So here we go. I'm going to test you to see if you do what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to ask you to collect the food I drop for you at a certain time. I'm going to ask you to eat it at a certain time. I'm testing you. I'm always testing you, and that's what God would say to us. So He says, "I'm going to test, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we," Moses and Aaron are saying, that you grumble against us, because you're really grumbling against God. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. This is a miracle. He dropped bread out of heaven for 40 years. Can you imagine waking up every day and there's bread? When the dew leaves, there's the manna laying on the ground. Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I'm your Lord, that I, the Lord, your God, that I am the Lord your God. Verse 13, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. So he blew in quail enough to feed 2 million people. And when the dew had gone up, verse 14, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more and some less. But when, verse 18, they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So, what do we learn about God in this story, and as we look around the scripture at more details relative to this travel and Numbers and other places? We learn that God has limitations on his patience. We learn that God will read later, when they first start eating the quail, many of them will die because God's anger is hot at them, and they die. What do we learn about that? God gets angry. He insists on obedience. I don't know when he takes us home, but we're going to have communion after the sermon today. And one of the warnings in the passage that we read every month out loud is that some of you are sleeping. Some of you are sick. Some of you are dying early because you're taking the communion bread and the wine unworthily. In other words, you're harboring a sin you don't intend to repent of. And then you take it anyway. And how he works out, how he does that, we don't know, and what the timing is. But he's a God who will punish disobedience. We're learning that he can be gracious, but that he has limitations as he deploys his consequences, rewarding obedience and punishing disobedience. But what's different? What's different about our journey as compared to the journey of the children of Israel headed to the promised land? Let me take you to a final place, and it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18 and following. For you have not come to what may be touched. So he's here explaining, the writer of the book of Hebrews, what you've been called to, you New Testament Christians. in the Old Testament, they were called to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the mountain on which God met with Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. And the mountain was smoking and his voice thundered. And just by hearing his voice, the people cried out to Moses, "You just meet with him privately and tell us later what he said. Don't make us do that. Don't make us stand here." And if an animal touched the mountain, it would die. And so he's going to explain what the difference is, what we've been called to. So what's different is perspective between our journey and theirs, as described here in Hebrews 12:18. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." So there was a trumpet noise and there was smoke, and the people were scared at Mount Sinai when the law was being given to Moses. Verse 20, "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." Indeed, verse 21, "So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God," using Mount Zion to describe heaven. You've been called to a heavenly place, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, "Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." So he's talking about when this earth and the heavens are replaced. This phrase 27, "yet once more," indicates the removal of all things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, verse 28, "Let us be gathered, grateful rather, for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So what's also different is that they followed a pillar of cloud by day, and then there was a pillar of fire by night directing their steps, and God's presence was known when that pillar would be present. And there was a tent of meeting where a cloud would hover over the mercy seat, showing his presence was there. Now, since Jesus has died and raised from the dead, where is his presence found? In your bodies. In your bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6:19, the scripture talks about your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. 6:19, 1 Corinthians, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body because it's his." I'm no longer going to come to you with a cloud. I'm no longer going to be here or there. I'm going to live inside of you. So when we each travel away from this building today, going to our separate homes, the Holy Spirit is traveling with all of you. He's inside of your body. He's there waiting to be called on. He comes with strength, but you must ask for the strength. So when the Holy Spirit was given to you, he was given with strength that you must solicit from him. So that's, and it says in Ephesians chapter 6 where it says, "Be strong in the Lord," it means ask for the strength of the Lord. So since I have the Holy Spirit and you do have the Holy Spirit living within you, call out to him, "Lord, I need you. I'm facing this, Father, but I know you're inside of me. Give me the grace to go through whatever it is I'm facing. That's also different between their vantage point and ours. So we're thankful to God today. We're thankful that we're learning that the book of Exodus makes things simple. It explains to us, it becomes actually the pattern for the Christian life, that there's times of refreshing, but there's more times of testing. And you now can look at your life right now that I've made the statement and look back over your Christian life, and sure enough, you'll discover, yeah, there has been the larger portion of time that I've spent as a Christian have been under the gun, have been in the fire, have been through various trials and temptations. But it kind of makes your step lighter, doesn't it? To know that all of what you encounter is purposeful. All of it is directional. All of it is getting you ready for your promotion. You're going to leave here. I don't know who I was saying this to yesterday maybe, or sometime this week. You know, when I look at obituary pictures and I see the pictures of people that are being laid to rest, I go, well, yeah, they look like they were done. And, you know, and so then I walk by the mirror and I look at, I go, oh, you look like that guy that you just came back from the service from. I know I'm almost done. So if there's a big trial in your life, it's not interminable. There is a termination point. One of the challenges one of my daughters is having they're trying to have a baby, you know, and there's all these health complications and things in the way and obstacles. And the message I'm sending to them is there's going to come a day when there's resolve. There's going to come a day when you're not focusing all of your, there's not a whole heap of anxiety on what are you going to do, when are you going to do it. There'll come a day when that issue, as nagging and as durable as it is in your rearview mirror. There's going to come a day of resolve. There's going to come a day when that's no longer the challenge. And for you, there's going to come a day when this life is over. Live it well. Embrace Jesus. Follow him. He just wants followers. It's so hard for us to do. We were in the Sunday school class reading about George Mueller and his prayer life and how he would pray through the scriptures, but in his earlier Christian life, he would just wake up trying to pray. And when he prayed that way, before reading the scriptures, he got lost. He would wander, and it would take him a half hour to land the plane before he even got settled in. And then one day he was out walking in the field, and he started reading the scripture, and he began to pray after God's word. So he's praying after God's words. In other words, he went to the truth. And when it struck him, one truth or another challenged him, that was his signal. It kind of put his heart in the right place. That was his signal to pray. And he found that he could pray more deliberately, more, it would flow better. And he began to expand in his prayer life. And so take that with you as well. So we would like to enjoy communion with you this morning. And let me read a passage to you to get us ready for that. I had the privilege of serving communion last week to Pam at the hospital, and she told me, she was so excited to tell me, I think she said she got one of the nurses to read the Gospel of John or start reading it. She wanted me to know that, you know. And that's kind of fun because, you know, when you're a Christian wherever you go, right? I remember that Art would go to the hospital and he'd have all his little tracts with him, and I'm sure he pestered all the staff, right, Sylvia? Yeah, yeah. I know things aren't going well for me, but you need to read this. I'm sure you did that. miss that guy. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So simply, he's not looking, the scripture is not saying, if you're not perfect, don't take communion. It's saying, if you're in sin and you know it's sin and you haven't let it go yet, just pass. Nobody's going to judge you. So if the gentleman would come, Jim and Dave, please, at this time. Jim, would you bless the bread?
Father, thank you for this outward reminder of what you have provided, what you can provide, as long as we continue to follow. Thank you for allowing us to be here and participate.
Amen. Yeah. Let's eat together. In like fashion, he took the cup. Dave, would you bless the cup?
We take this time, Lord, to remember that you shed your blood for our transgressions. And it is only through faith in you that we can meet the qualifications that the Lord has set for us. And we thank you and praise you for that. In your precious name.
Amen. Would you stand with us? May the Lord bless you. Come fellowship with us if you have the time. Have a wonderful week.